Well, we are finishing our series today on the vow. Everybody say, aw. We're finishing it today. This is it. And, you know, we've been through such an amazing series together. I hope that you've been able to join us at least for part of it or some of it. And, you know, week one, all the way going back, talking about being single, dating, marriage, family, relationships, all these different things. And, you know, today we are talking about something that's a little bit tougher, a little bit more difficult as we end our series. It's a tough subject. And the title of the message, it's very simple around here. It's titled Divorce. We're talking about divorce today. It's a hard one because maybe you've been affected by divorce. Most of us have in some way, shape, or form. Maybe your parents separated when you were young. You might not really have ever known your mom or your dad because of it. Maybe your mom or your dad was abusive, was an alcoholic, was hooked on some kind of drugs, or one of your parents had an affair and it was really difficult. Maybe your parents just argued all the time and they were yelling at each other constantly, and then finally at one point they just had enough, say, you know what, we've fallen out of love and we're done, and they finally call it quits. Maybe you yourself have gone down the path of divorce before. Maybe it happened to you, as in you didn't want it to happen, and yet it came your direction. Maybe you were the cause of a divorce. And whether it happened to you or because of you, my goal here today, and I need all of you to know this, is not to condemn you, not to bring shame upon you, not to bring guilt from you or for you. Why is that? Because all of those things are from who? From the enemy himself. Somebody say amen. You know that. It's from the enemy. It's not from God. It's not from God. So we're not playing that game today. We're not doing that. And I want the word of God to bring clarity to the topic of divorce. And I just need somebody to know that no matter if you've been through it, if you're thinking about going through it, if your parents have been through it, if somebody in your life has been through it, that there is hope even after divorce. Come on, somebody shout amen. We gotta believe it today. I need some help today. Come on, somebody say amen. Listen, if you wanna talk about divorce, I think first you gotta talk about marriage, right? Because if you don't talk about marriage, divorce only happens when there's a marriage, okay? So we have to define it. Now, I feel like we've done a pretty good job of defining it over the last few weeks. Let me remind you, marriage is a covenant, not between two people, but between three, right? It's between you and your spouse, and also before God. You're created in the image of God himself. That's a beautiful thing, right? That I am created, that you are created in the image of God himself. But not only are you created in the image of God, but also marriage was created in the image of God. Why do we know this? We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And the Bible says that when you get married, that you are now two in one. And so marriage is actually a reflection of the image of God himself. You know who doesn't really like that? Satan. Did you know that Satan wants to destroy marriage? Satan is coming after marriage as an institution. He's coming after yours, but he would love to destroy marriage completely. But here's the deal. God established marriage right from the very beginning when he had Adam and Eve. He said, man, you need a helper. Come on now, men, we need some help sometimes, amen? Wives, say amen. Y'all know that we need some help, okay? And so God established marriage. He defined the boundaries and the confines of marriage. And what we know to be true about God is whatever he establishes and whatever he defines, Satan has no authority over, amen? And so if Satan can't destroy marriage, then he'll get you maybe to redefine it. He'll get you to redefine it. Satan's saying, well, I can't destroy marriage as a whole, and so I'll just change the definition of marriage into something that suits me a little bit better. That's what the devil said. I just imagined him anyway. I'll just change the definition into something that I like and that actually dishonors God. Marriage can be between whoever now, whenever, however, whatever you want. That's what marriage can be now. But that's not God's design. If Satan can't destroy marriage, then another thing he might do, he might get you to rethink it. He's gonna get you to rethink it. Well, why do I even really need to get married anyway? What's the point of marriage? Culture right now has a little less respect for marriage than it's ever had before. Why do I need to get married? You know, there's nothing wrong with being single. I need you to hear me, single people, today. If you think I got anything against you, go back to week one, season of singleness, and you go watch it. Season of singleness can be a beautiful thing, but you know what Satan would love for you to do? Is he would love for you to not have a spouse that will support you, love you, pray for you, lift you up, and draw you closer to Jesus. He would love that for you. And if you're going to be single, sometimes God will call you to be single, maybe for a season, maybe for your whole life. But that doesn't mean that we live single and sinful, right? How are you being single? Are you single and sanctified, or are you single and sinning? Those are two different things. Maybe you're living with a boyfriend or a girlfriend right now, right? And Satan loves that. He's all about it. You're living together, you're sleeping together, you're dishonoring God in that relationship. He's fine with you doing that all day long. Why? Because it's not the way that God designed it. He'll get you to just rethink it. Do we really need to get married? We don't have the money for that. We don't have the time for that. I don't want to commit to that. Listen, he'll get you to rethink it. If Satan can't destroy marriage, and let's say that you get married, you go ahead and pull the trigger. Well, then he'll just get you to regret it. I wish I wouldn't have gotten married. I shouldn't have done it. Because if you get married and you put God at the center of that thing, Satan is big mad about that. I just need you to know, he's real mad. And so he's going to do everything he can in his power to put a wedge and a wall and a divide between you and your spouse. You have to know that when you get married, we had two weddings here in the last 2 weeks. Come on, when you get married, you should expect opposition from the enemy. Because now you are actually a little bit more of a reflection of God himself. That's beautiful, isn't it? But you have to understand that we have an enemy. Our enemy comes to do three things. What are they? To steal, to kill, and destroy. And that applies to your marriage, y'all. It's not just you personally, but your marriage as well. 50% of marriages fail. Even in the church, the stats are not really much better. You would hope that they would be, but they're really not. Satan is a divider, and he is a liar. And if he can't destroy marriage as an institution, you know what he can do? He can destroy yours. He can destroy yours. He sure can. But let's say, you know, Satan can't destroy marriage. Another thing he'll do is he'll get you to redo it. He'll just get you to redo it over and over and over again. Well, this person didn't work out for me. I guess I'll move on and try again. Oh, that person, oh, we're not really loving each other anymore. Then I'll just, you know, divorce them and try somebody else. And then you go through this cycle of divorce and remarriage and divorce and remarriage, and you're never really growing in true love for any one individual. You don't know what it's like to get through the struggle. We talked about what true love is, right? It's a struggle. It's difficult. It is a choice daily to put somebody else's needs above my own. You're never learning from your mistakes, and you're constantly in sin over and over and over again. He's like, you know what? If you're going to get married, I guess fine. I'll just make you do it over and over and over again, constantly living in a place of sin. Satan is after marriages. And so you need to know what the Word of God says about marriage, love, and divorce. It's really important. I want you to honor God in your marriage. Married people, single people that want to be married one day. Okay, listen up. I want you to honor God in your marriage. God forbid, though, if it ever comes to it, I also want you to know how to honor God even through a divorce. Through the hardest thing that you will possibly ever walk through in your life. How can I honor God even in the midst of this really difficult season? We need to know what the Bible says about that. So these last two, regret and redo. These last two things, he wants you to regret it. He wants you to redo it. This is what we find Jesus and some Pharisees arguing about in Matthew 19. Let me read it to you. Some Pharisees, verse 3, some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, who are the Pharisees? Remember, these are some religious hypocrites that don't like Jesus. And it says that they came to what? To test him. They're trying to test him. Now, there's two schools of thinking in this time, okay? Jesus was a rabbi, all right? He was a Jewish teacher of the law. He was a Jewish teacher, so he would look to the scriptures to help people learn more about Jesus, or learn more about himself, LOL, to learn more about God. Jesus. I would like to teach you more about myself, anyway. I am the Son of God. Follow me. Here we go now. But there were other rabbis too. He wasn't the only one. In fact, there were many rabbis. Rabbis at that time were very influential people. And so there were two in particular, and two schools of thinking when it comes to divorce. And they came from Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shammai. Okay? Shammai was the conservative. And he would say that men cannot divorce their wives except for two things, adultery and death. But then you had a more liberal view, a liberal stance on divorce. And this is from Rabbi Hillel. And he would say that men can get divorced from their wives for any reason they want. Pretty much any reason that they want. And so they ask Jesus, hey, who is right? This was an argument that was going on in their culture at the time. And they're asking him who is right because they want to trap Jesus. They want to test Jesus and see if he will pick sides in a liberal versus conservative debate. Does that sound like anything that we've been dealing with recently? Come on. This is what they're trying to do. Where are they getting all this from, though? Why do they have two different ways of thinking about it? Well, it comes from a passage in Deuteronomy 24. This is the law of Moses. Now Moses writes this. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house and she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her, writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, so now she's divorced twice, okay? Or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she's been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Now, if you read carefully, Moses is not giving a license to get divorced for whatever reason that you want. But this is actually a protection for women. You gotta know a little bit about what we're dealing with here and the time that they lived in back then. Because in that day, men would just throw their wives out of the house if they didn't like them anymore. This is a patriarchal society, ancient society that they were living in. Remember, the class and the status of women were very, very low. Men could do whatever they wanted to women and pretty much get away with it. And so they would just throw their wives out if they didn't like them anymore. But here's the problem. If a woman was married to a man and they got thrown out of the house, she would be considered an adulteress if she tried to get remarried. Why? Because her moral obligation and official obligation to this man was still not fulfilled. They were still married. And so nobody in that time was writing certificates of divorce. This is a new concept that Moses actually introduces. This is not something that people did in that time. And so he introduces this certificate of divorce actually in order to release women from their moral and legal obligations to their former husbands. It protected the woman from her ex-husband too. Because many times what they would do is they'd throw him out of the house and say, you're out of here. She would try to move on with her life. And then at one point, the man would come back and say, no, that woman is mine. Give her back. We're married. And so then it would just be a cycle of abuse of these women, and the husbands could do whatever they wanted. They could kick her out and bring her back whenever they wanted to. Moses is actually trying to protect women from abusive husbands. That's what this is about. But then, Deuteronomy 24, right? We have the law of Moses. It's written in there. A couple hundred years later, since Moses writes that passage, men had become more and more lax with the definition of what could be described as indecency and displeasing on behalf of the women they were married to. And so men were getting divorced for their wives for ridiculous reasons because of that one verse. And God finally has something to say about it in Malachi, all right? This is what he says. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And so I need to just make it very, very clear today that God hates divorce. It's right there. He don't like it. not something that he would choose, not something that he really loves. And we always have to remember that God does not want us to divorce if it's possible. Reconciliation is always God's first goal. It's always. So why does God hate divorce then? Well, let's keep reading in Malachi 2. It says, to divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's army. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. Okay, so later on in Malachi now, way past Deuteronomy, men were divorcing their wives because of whatever they wanted to. But not only were they divorcing their wives, then they were going out and marrying pagan women from other surrounding nations and surrounding communities, and they were divorcing their God-fearing wives in order to do it. You got to understand, it was a cruel thing for them to do. Why? Because women were dependent on their husbands back then. Their husbands provided everything for them. Food, shelter, finances. So to throw her aside for the sexy lady in the town from the street across town that doesn't even love God, that was actually considered violence. It was cruel, is what God says. Leaving her is actually abusive, is what this says. There's another version of this, and this verse is very difficult to interpret. Scholars will say that this verse is one of the hardest ones to interpret because of the language is difficult. So some people will say that it's actually God is doing the hating of the divorce, but then other passages in your Bible, you might have read it. It might say something more like that the man was hating his wife, okay? And so I'm gonna read that to you as well. It says, for the man who does not love his wife, or it might say the man who actually hates his wife in your Bible, whatever version you're reading, but divorces her, covers his garment with violence. Covering someone with your garment in these days, it's a metaphor for protection, okay? Now, if it's cold outside, like it's been for the last 2 weeks, okay? And I'm a man and Lindsay is outside and she's walking around and she says, I'm cold. What am I doing? What are you doing, man? You got a jacket on? You take that thing off and you put that jacket around her, baby. You get this jacket. I don't need it. I'm a man. I'm good. I'm good. If it's raining outside, I'm holding the umbrella over your head and I am getting soaked. Why is that? Because I am covering her with my garment. I'm covering her and protect it because I don't need the protection. Man, I'm a man, all right? I'm good. But I'm gonna protect you. And so men, what he's saying is cover your wives. Protect your wives. And I'm talking to you now, men of God. Protect the women around you. Protect your wives. So fast forward now, we're in Deuteronomy. Moses gives this allowance or permission in a sense, but it's a little vague, okay? And then they're still in Malachi and now they're taking it way farther than they should have. And God says, hey, I don't like this. And now let's fast forward back to Matthew 19. Jesus is on the scene. And they've been having this argument for hundreds and hundreds of years. And they're still asking the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Because remember, they had gotten to the point, now, it's like, hey, if you don't please me anymore, goodbye. And Rabbi Hillel interpreted the passage basically as this. It was so bad that it would just say, hey, I don't find you attractive anymore, divorce. I kid you not. It's actually written in Jewish history that if you burned your man's Thanksgiving dinner, divorce. I'm serious. It's in there. You talk too much, divorce. You spend all my money, divorce. I don't like the way you did it, divorce. The culture had no respect for marriage. They had no respect for women at all. And so the Pharisees are asking Jesus to make a comment on which rabbi is correct. How should this passage be interpreted? Oh, great rabbi, since you seem to know everything, right? Help us settle this hundreds-year-old debate. They want to trap him in a moral, religious, and cultural argument, but watch how Jesus responds. Ready? Matthew 19, 4. Haven't you read, he replied. Haven't you read? I love this response from Jesus. He says, hey, Pharisees and teachers of the law, haven't you read the scriptures for yourselves? Shouldn't you know how to figure this out? You guys think y'all are so smart and you know everything. You're trying to trap me right now. Haven't you read the scriptures yourselves? Ready? That at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. Oh my Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh my gosh. Listen, that's the Holy Spirit. We got to stop right there. Hold on now. He's trying to stop me, but I ain't doing it. Nuh-uh, not today, Satan. Mm-mm. We've got to stop right here. Because what's happening? We just baptized my iPad. Yeah, praise God. Oh, Lord, help me today. Man, somebody help me with this. Roxy, can you pick this water up? My goodness, somebody, just grab it. You don't have to clean it. Here, just somebody grab it. It's all good. Just get it out. Thank you. Give it up for the rad team. Come on now. Thank you, guys. Joey. And he brought me an energy drink today as well. So you know what? You get an extra round of applause. Very well. Thank you. Haven't you read that in the beginning, God made them what? Male and female. Listen, this message is not about this. It's about divorce, but I cannot go past this without talking about it. Jesus responds to a conservative versus liberal debate, not with what? Not with his opinion, not with what culture says. What does he do? He goes back to where? To the Word of God. Amen. Sometimes we got to stop giving people our opinions on Facebook and go back to what the Word of God says about it. You got to give them the truth. Listen, there are two genders. There are two pronouns, male and female. It's not my opinion. This is what you, haven't you read? It's right here. If you want to be offended by that, you can take it up with the Word of God, Jesus, Moses, and everywhere in the Bible. Jesus said it, not me. And actually, Jesus didn't even say it. He's actually doing the same thing I'm doing right now. He's like, listen, haven't you read? I'm not saying this. This is what the Old Testament says, that he created them male and female. So if you're a Christian and you have another opinion on this or another personal preference about this, you have to learn, and we have to learn to crucify our own flesh, to crucify my opinion, to crucify my preference, and submit it to the Word of God. Because if my preference and opinion doesn't line up with the Word of God, then I am wrong. I'm wrong. But if you are someone, let me just bring it back for a second. Because you might be somebody in the room today that struggles with same-sex attraction. You might be in a marriage that doesn't line up with what the Word of God says. Do not hear me saying that God hates you, that God doesn't love you, that God doesn't care about you. That is the farthest thing from the truth. In fact, I'm saying the exact opposite. God does love you. He does care for you. So much so that, like a good parent, he's willing to say, this is not my best for you, daughter of God. This is not my best for you, son of God. The way that you're currently living your life is not the way I intended you to live it. So if you want to live a life that honors God, and I hope that you do, that relationship needs to end. Why? Because God is the one that defines morality, not me. God is the one that defined marriage right from the very beginning, not culture. And if you will make the choice, listen to me, please. Somebody watching online today, somebody watching this later, somebody in the room. If you will make the choice to honor God with your lifestyle, even when it hurts, even when it doesn't make sense, even when you feel like, but this is how God created me, or this is who I am, this is unfair. If you will choose to honor God with your life, he will bring honor back to you. He will be faithful back to you. Come on, you can give God praise for that. I promise you. Take God's best for you. Don't settle for anything less than that. It's not always easy to crucify my preferences and my opinions and my feelings and my desires, but that's what the Word of God calls us to do. Let's move on. Verse 5, he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. What do we see here? Very clearly that God's original intent was that people would get married and never separate until they died, right? Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Now, you have to read between the lines sometimes with Jesus and these Pharisees, because they are not asking an innocent question here. They're not just asking, well, hey, then why did Moses do this? No, that's not the way they're asking this question. They're trying to find any reason for Jesus to agree with Rabbi Hillel. The liberal view of this, to say, just let us do what we want. We've been doing this for hundreds of years. This is how it's been interpreted. We want to do whatever we want. Instead of listening to what Jesus just said, they're pushing back on it. And this is exactly what many lukewarm Christians today do. We twist the scriptures to make it say something that it doesn't say in order to fit my personal preference and what I want it to say. Instead of letting the word of God guide your actions, your thoughts, the things that you say, and the way you live your life, we submit everything to what I want, what makes me happy, and what feels good for me. Listen, we cannot live like that. But we got to go back to the word. Have you not read what the word of God already said? Verse 8, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. Why? Somebody say it. Because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. I got to fly through this today. So keep going with me. I got a lot of scripture. We're going to talk through a lot of things. So keep going. But lean in, please. God's original design is perfect. This is what Jesus is saying. But because you guys were all corrupted by sin, Moses made an allowance for it, actually as a way to protect a vulnerable class of people. Because you guys were throwing your wives away like they were dumpster trash. And Moses had, because they were corrupted by sin. And Moses had to say, listen, we can't be doing that anymore. At least write her certificate of divorce and send her on and let her remarry and let her have a life. And Jesus only gives one reason for divorce here, and that's sexual immorality. Now, there's other reasons for divorce that we'll get into in just a second. But Jesus is not addressing those right now. He's not doing that. He's not talking about abuse. He's not talking about your husband being a drunk. He's not talking about your wife cheating on you and leaving you or abandoning you. He's saying that this is what God wanted from the beginning. This was the original design. This is what God wanted. And as a general rule, under normal circumstances, if you divorce your wife because she just doesn't please you anymore, then you are in the wrong. He is addressing the current cultural debate at the time. So the Pharisees hear Jesus pushing back on this, but the disciples are also there. How many of y'all know the disciples are always hanging around? Yeah? They're always chilling, hanging around Jesus. And they're usually hyping him up, you know? Like, yeah, Jesus, you get them Pharisees. They don't know what they're talking about. You're the best rabbi. Yeah. You're my rabbi, you know? Yeah. They're hyping him up all the time. Until right now. Watch what they say. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Remember the culture they live in. These are mostly single men who are not married, would like to get married maybe one day. And they're like, whoa, 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 Jesus, hold on a second. Let me get you straight. So you're saying that if we get married, we can't just divorce our wives for whatever we want? I mean, come on, Jesus. Like, we've been doing that forever. Like, what if she gets old and she can't cook? What if she gets fat? What am I supposed to do then? If that's the case, then it's better for me to just stay single. Excuse me? His own disciples can't even fathom it, that Jesus would elevate women like this. That Jesus would affirm that Moses was elevating women like this, that he's protecting women. He's calling for a higher standard. No, you cannot abuse your wives anymore. Marriage is one man, one woman, for one lifetime. Get it right. That's what Jesus is saying. But what if, insert thing, right? There's a lot of what ifs, aren't there? And every marriage is different. There's a lot of different scenarios that you could go through. Well, what if he abuses me? What if she cheats on me? What if he's an alcoholic? There's a lot of what ifs when it comes to divorce, okay? But that's not the primary question I need you to be asking yourself. Because people will take these what ifs and then use the Bible and twist it to do what? To justify their evil desire for a divorce instead of doing the hard work of reconciliation and working through it and loving their spouse back to health. Listen, God's heart is always reconciliation. There are legitimate reasons for divorce. It is never God's first option, though. It is never his desire. In fact, it is the last option. God is a God of what? Second chances, amen? He gave me a second chance that I didn't deserve by sending his son to the cross. He gave all of us a second chance. He's a God of reconciliation, of restoration, of forgiveness and grace. So if that is not your heart posture, then you better check yourself. Do not use these what ifs that we're about to talk about as a license to get divorced. But there are a lot of what ifs. And I think you still got to talk about it, don't you? We can't just glaze over them. We can't get through them all because every marriage is different. Every situation is different. But I want to teach you some principles that will guide you through marriage and separation and divorce conversations. Whether it's for you, whether it's for a friend of yours that you need to send this to later, they're struggling with this. Whether your parents got divorced, you just need to know, listen, God forbid it ever happened, but if it comes your way, you better know how to deal with these. Paul gives us some instructions in 1 Corinthians 7. If you want to learn about divorce, from Paul's point of view, it is the entirety of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Quickly, Paul reiterates Jesus' command to not get divorced, right? That's what he's doing. He said, hey, don't get divorced. If you guys are believers in Jesus, do not leave them, okay? Work it out, figure it out. But then in verse 12, to the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. So this is a personal kind of thing that he's adding on. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who's not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. The unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. What is he saying? Do not get into a marriage with somebody who doesn't believe in God if you're a believer in God. First and foremost, that would make your life really difficult. That'd be very hard for you. He's saying, but let's say you're already in one. Too late. Already did it. Maybe you guys were not saved. You didn't believe in Jesus when you got married. And then the wife ends up finding Jesus and she's wanting to go to church and the husband's not. I see it all the time. The wife wants to go. The husband doesn't want to go. He's like, I ain't messing with none of that. What is his instruction there? He's saying, if you're already in one, you should pray about staying as long as it's healthy. Don't leave them, because God forbid you find Jesus and then you divorce your spouse and you mess up your entire family because of finding God, right? That's what he's saying here. He says, you got to pray about it. He said, but actually I would probably instruct you to stay with them. A few verses down, you know what it says? You might be the one to lead them to the Lord. God might use you in order to lead your own spouse to the Lord. So if you're here today and you're by yourself and your spouse is at home, know this, God might use you and he wants to use you to lead your family to Jesus, amen? 1 Corinthians 15, but if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. It's saying, hey, if they're an unbeliever and they leave, just let them go. Let them go. And this one verse right here will set the stage for every single one of the what ifs and the questions you will ever have about if a divorce should happen or shouldn't happen or could happen. Because there are actually times, I need you to listen to this. This is something that we need to capture. Not a lot of people talk about this. There are times when you could treat someone who claims to be a believer in Jesus as if they are not a believer in Jesus. What did Paul say? If they're not a believer in Jesus and they leave, let them go. There are times when you can actually treat somebody who says they're a believer as if they're not. Watch this, 1 Corinthians 5. You are not to associate with anyone who what? claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. What is he saying? They claim to love Jesus, but do they live like they love Jesus, right? They claim that they're a believer, but are they really? 1 Timothy 5:8. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, what is this saying? You don't take care of your family? You're worse than unbelievers. Even people that don't believe in Jesus take care of their family. That's what he's saying. It's not just talking about finances, okay? Well, my husband doesn't have a job. Divorce. No, that's not what it's saying, okay? Relax. That's not what it's saying. There is a financial element to this verse. Yes, there is context for that. It's saying, but if you don't take care of your family, how many of y'all know that taking care of your family goes way beyond finances, amen? You gotta take care of the people that are closest to you. So we're gonna go to Matthew 18 now. Bear with me, here we go. This passage right here is Jesus's instruction on if you are ever in a fight or an argument with somebody who believes in God. You're both believers. You're in an argument, you're in a fight, you're struggling. This is your blueprint for handling it, okay? They call it, even sometimes pastors will say, hey, I had to Matthew 18 him. Like, we talk like that, okay. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you, married people. You go out and point it out to them. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they won't listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. If they refuse to listen even to the church, here it is. Treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. What is he saying? Treat them as if they don't believe in God. If you are abusing your spouse, cheating on your spouse, getting blackout drunk every other day, if you're gambling all your family's money away, doing illegal drugs, if you are living in a state of unrepentant sin and you will not listen to your spouse that is begging you to stop, you won't go to counseling, you won't go to church, you won't listen to me as your pastor, then the Bible tells me and your spouse that we should treat you as if you don't even believe in Jesus, because likely you don't. You're beating your wife, bro. I'm not so sure you believe in Jesus. You slept with every dude in Hayes County, and now you're coming in taking communion. Do you believe in God? Well, you can't judge people. You don't know their heart. Absolutely, I can. And you should too. You know what the Word of God says? It says, the Word of God says, don't judge people. Yes, it does. It says, don't judge people where? Outside of the church. Because why would people outside of the church live like somebody that's in the church? I can't hold them to that standard, but I can sure hold you guys to that standard. The Word of God says that we are to judge those that are inside of the church. We got to make sure we're living a life that honors God. And so then, how does all this apply? What about abuse? What about the alcoholism? What about all this? What do I do? First off, if you are being physically or sexually abused, you leave right now. You get out. Watching online, if you are being abused sexually or physically, you get out now. If there are kids involved, you get those kids out of there and you come bring them to the church and you come talk to me. The separation and maybe the possible eventual divorce because of the abuse is on them, it is not on you. Somebody, listen, it's not on you, that is on them. It's on the behalf of the abuser. They're the ones that cause the separation. Because a lot of church people sometimes will say, well, you can't leave them if they wanna stay because that's what the Bible says. No. They get to be treated as an unbeliever. But if you're driven away by abuse and they're not willing to repent, go to counseling, or listen to a pastor, you treat them as if they're an unbeliever and you get out. The same goes for alcohol, drugs, abandonment. They leave. What am I supposed to do? Stay in? I'm trying to be a good Christian wife. I'm trying to stay. No. If God calls you to do that, that's one thing. If you want to reconcile, that's one thing. But listen, if you're in danger, you get out. Somebody watching, I need you to hear this. The separation and divorce caused by these things is on them. It is not on you. Now, don't do this. Well, you cussed at me one time. That's emotional abuse. Divorce. No. Don't mess with me. We ain't doing that. All right? We were mad at each other one time and you kind of gave me a little shoulder bump on the way through the kitchen. Divorce. No. We're not talking about that. Divorce is never God's plan. It's never. He doesn't want it. He hates it. He don't like it. But it happens. It happens. More often than we would like. So if it feels like Satan has destroyed your marriage, and maybe he did, maybe he got away with it, God can renew and restore it. Maybe you're in a marriage right now and you are struggling. It's difficult. It's hard. See, Satan wants to destroy marriage. He wants you to redefine it into something else. He wants you to rethink it. He don't want you to get married. He wants you to redo it and to go over and over and over again in this cycle of marriage and divorce. He doesn't want you to get, and even if you do get married, he wants you to regret it. But listen to me, somebody, today. If God defines marriage, if God established it, if God ordained it, then he is the only one who has the ability to heal it. He is the one. If you will go to God and you sit at the foot of the cross and you cry and you pray on behalf of yourself and on behalf of your spouse, man, pray to God that he would heal your marriage. I have seen couples work through infidelity. I've seen couples where there was a husband who was an alcoholic and abusive, and they stayed together and they worked through it and they prayed through it, man. Alcoholic, there's men that have allowed their cheating wives back into the house. You know how hard that was for that man? You know how difficult that was to allow her back after everything, to allow him back after everything? But it's because they fought for it. And now they're happier than ever. They're doing great. Why is that? Because God can restore anything that is broken. God is a God of the impossible. He's a God of the second chance. Maybe you say, well, Pastor, it's too late. I'm already divorced. Well, that's great for somebody that's struggling. They're hearing this message now. Maybe they could work through it. I'm already divorced. What do I do? Whether or not you were the cause of the divorce or whether it happened to you, I just need you to know that there is hope for you. There's grace for you. If you were the cause, maybe you're in this place, you watch, you were the cause of the divorce, it's your responsibility to go back and try to fix it. You go back and you try to fix what was broken. But if there's not going to be restoration, and many times that is actually a wise thing, and we're not going to get back together, it's just not going to happen. Maybe they've already moved on. You would like to actually try to restore, maybe even, but they're like, hey, I've already moved on. Maybe they've already gotten remarried or something like that. You might find that a season of singleness can be extremely fulfilling, just like we talked about in week one. Man, you're not any less than. You're not worse because you're divorced. You're not worse because you're single. Man, God can use that season of singleness. What you need to do in that time is give everything that you have over to the Lord. Devote all your time to Jesus in that time frame. And then one day, maybe by God's grace and forgiveness, you'll be able to remarry again if that's something that God's put on your heart to do. If it was not your fault, the divorce happened to you, I need you to know, there's still guilt that comes along with it, right? There's still shame that comes along with it. It's like, listen, now is everybody, did you have some part to play in it? Sometimes, yes. But many times you didn't. It's fully their choice, man. They went out and cheated on me. Blindsided, right? You had nothing to do with it. And yet you still feel guilt and shame. what should I have done differently? What could I have done? How could I have kept them around? Was I not making them happy? Or did I not provide well enough? Or like, what happened? Listen, you get rid of that shame right now in the name of Jesus. It's gone. You don't need that. We don't receive that. Not today, not in this church. There is hope for you as well. Do not feel guilty about moving on with your life. The Bible says that God hates divorce, but nowhere will you find that it says that he hates remarriage. You won't find it. You cannot find it anywhere. And so what I want to do is I'm going to pray for everybody here today. I'm not going to single anybody out. I'm not going to say, hey, if you've gotten a divorce, raise your hand and come to the front. I'm not going to do that, all right? I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. But I know that there are some people that need healing today and need deliverance from these feelings of guilt, shame, condemnation, sadness, anxiety, you know, all the, because of a divorce that you either went through, because of a divorce of your parents that has affected you for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. You've been holding on. Because even kids, when their parents get divorced, what did I do something wrong, you know? Man, we don't want to hold on to that shame any longer. That is from the enemy. And so I invite you, if everybody could stand up with me today, I want to pray for you. Maybe you were the one who caused it. Maybe you're the one that it happened to. Could have done this differently, should have done this differently. You might feel in this place hopeless, abused, guilty, lonely, or unloved. And all across this room, would you just bow your heads? I'm going to talk to you for a second. Woman of God that has been abused, man of God that was left, that was cheated on. Child of God who was just trying their best. You might need some grace today for your own mistakes. And God is here for you today. God wants to release you. Whether you caused it, maybe you've never been through a divorce, but you know somebody, man, be praying for them right now. Be thinking of them right now. I want to pray for you. Father God, I thank you. God, shame and guilt, condemnation is gone right now in the name of Jesus. We speak against the plan of the enemy to redefine marriage, to get people to rethink marriage, living single and sinful. No, we reject that in the name of Jesus. God, you have defined marriage. You have established marriage. We're not going to just redo it over and over again, but we're going to look at ourselves and say, God, how can I become more like you? And there might be some people in the room that are married, but they're regretting it. They're thinking about getting a divorce. God, I pray that they would have the fortitude and the heart posture of reconciliation. Whether they feel like it's their fault or the other person's fault, God, would you bring couples together? Help them to work through it, God. By your spirit, Lord. But they got to put you at the center, Lord. If they would just get on their knees and pray together and ask you, God, would you mend us together? Would you fix what's broken? You are a God that is able to do exceedingly more than we can ask or think or imagine. A God of the impossible. Lord, bring restoration even to marriages that have actually already been broken. There might be a restoration that needs to happen. But there also might be somebody in this room that needs to feel the release to move on with their life. God, give them that Holy Spirit peace and release today. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you have a plan and a destiny for every person in this room, a perfect plan for them. God, I ask that they would live their best life, not because of the things that they choose and their opinions and their wants and desires, but because they crucify their flesh daily, look to you and your word, and are transformed by the power of the gospel. We love you. We thank you for healing and deliverance today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Come on, somebody shout amen. Let's give God some praise. Come on. If we have our prayer partners, if there's anybody in the room today, please come on up. Listen, if you need prayer for anything, if you need prayer, we got a few people up here that are ready to pray with you. Whether you're a couple that's going through some stuff, or man, you just need prayer for finances, for anything. Don't feel ashamed. Don't feel guilty. Man, please come up. We'd love to partner with you in prayer today. Hey, God bless you. Rad Young Adults, we'll see you tonight, and we'll see you guys next week.